Sorry, bear with me. I have a pointer. There we go. We're set. Okay, so my name is Curtis. For those of you who might not know me, this is my family there. So this is an updated picture that was taken not too long ago. That's my lovely wife, Dow, sitting next to me. She's been a blessing to me in the ministry there. Sitting on top of me is my daughter, Joyce. And man, she's a year and 7 months now, and she's so much fun. I mean, kids are really a hoot, but she's so fun. The older she gets, her personality comes out. But that's my daughter, Joyce. And then recently, God blessed us with a son, a baby boy, about 3 months ago. So my wife is holding my son there, and we decided to name him Jack. Jack Wayne Shemish. And where his name comes from, you may have heard of a preacher in America after the name of Jack Harles. You know, great, great man, you know, greatly used of God. So that's where his first name comes from. And then we named his middle name Wayne after my father. And yeah, that's little Jack. I mean, I don't know what to tell you. We're still sort of waiting. I mean, Jack is Jack. We're still sort of waiting for his personality to come out at the moment. But, you know, truthfully, praise God. Both have been healthy, and God's been good to us. Okay, so we are currently in Thailand. There we go. So for those of you who may not know where Thailand is or maybe have never gone before, basically that's Thailand on a map there to your left. You know, I used to have a multi... I'm sorry, this is a little bit random, but it just sparked in me. I used to have a multivitamin as a kid from the age of about 7 that my mum would give me. And I, you know, who knows what they give you these days. Vitamin C, vitamin D. But I kid you not, I mean, call me crazy. It was in the exact shape of Thailand. And I think what it was supposed to be in that sort of shape was a man doing this with muscles. But, you know, just looking at that, that just came to mind. Which is unusually unsettling. But anyways, I don't know. You see, and I would take that vitamin every day. So maybe it was the Lord putting it into me from a young age. I don't know. Anyway, I'm sorry. So that's Thailand. If you look, I'm sorry, it's probably sort of small. If you can look at that top right map, it's about, if you take a flight from Brisbane, you'll fly about 9 hours northwest. And yeah, we're sort of at the topper end of Southeast Asia. And that's where we are. Okay, so the population, just to briefly go through this, of Thailand at the moment, is currently 71.6 million people. Now, I believe that's about 3 times the size of Australia. Am I correct in saying that? So it's a small area with a lot of people. Now, out of that 71.6 million, if we have a look at Thailand's religion, it's this sort of Pac-Man looking figure. You guys can see that. That orange there, that 94% is Buddhist. Okay, so almost every Thai person you meet is a Buddhist, and that's 94% of that population. And then if we jump to, or we add another 5% to that, that's your Muslim, and then you have that 1% Christian. And please understand, in this 1%, that includes your, do I say fake Christian? That sounds bad, but that includes all your groups, you know, your Catholics, your Protestants, all that. So, yeah, big population, and, you know, really, really small minority of Christians there at the moment. So Thailand is a predominantly Buddhist run country. Okay, just some places in Thailand which I like to call these maybe popular tourist spots, or where a lot of people come to, or when you think of Thailand, a lot of people think of these places. So this is Bangkok. It's the capital of Thailand, and I like to call it the New York of Thailand. So that's the capital, as you can see there. Beautiful city at nighttime. Lights up, very active. If you fly into Bangkok, it is more than likely that you'll be flying into the capital. There we got Phuket, another popular destination, especially for our Aussie friends. A lot of them like to go there. As you can see, beautiful along the water. They've got little islands centrated around. They have a town, they have a city, but you know, another beautiful place. Then we got Chiang Mai. Now, Chiang Mai is located in the north of Thailand. Really, this is a... you can see at the back there, that's just sort of one mountain, but that's a very mountain, hilly area, if you will. Okay, so as you go towards the north of Taiwan, you hit a lot of mountain ranges. Excuse me. And that's probably one of, you know, the major cities before entering into all that area. Now, what a lot of people don't know is I actually spent a year up in Chiang Mai shortly after God, you know, had called me to Taiwan, and nothing had been announced. But anyway, I spent a year up there learning Thai. So I have, I like to say some sort of, you know, knowledge connection over there. But all right, and that's Chiang Mai. And then, lastly, here we are, Nakhon Sawan, okay? So that's where we are. It's sort of beautiful. I'm not sure if you can see in the middle there. We got a park. I'm sorry, am I okay to walk over here? Don't touch the screen. You know, one of the first things when you come and you stay in the Nakhon Sawan, regardless if you're in a house or a hotel, they have this big Buddha statue that overlooks the city. So a lot of times when we open our windows or house, that's the first thing you're greeted with. So that's the Nakhon Sawan, and I just show you that to give you a comparison. But you know, that's the field God has called me to. And that's where we are at the moment. If we look on the map here, you'll see it's still sort of central Thailand. Some Thais like to call it Nakhon Sawan, you're in the north, but really it's central Thailand. And there's approximately 1.13 million people there. Nakhon Sawan, so the name is translated quite literally City of Heaven. Now, I'm not sure we would call it that, but that's what it translates to. Nakhon means city, which is why you have a lot of provinces called Nakhon something, Nakhon. And then Sawan means heaven. So it translates the city of heaven. And the only other thing I would say about Nakhon Sawan is that there's a strong Chinese influence. You know, if you get a chance to come see, you drive in the town, one of the first things you see is a big golden dragon right outside the park front there. If you go into the, how should we say it? Well, just go in more to the town. You know, you're going to see a lot of Chinese lanterns, Chinese characters, and there's been a strong Chinese influence there. The Thais will tell you, Nakhon Sawan, the people are Thai Jin. Jin just means Chinese. So Thai Chinese, but that's pretty much, that's seen in the culture there. That's pretty much Nakhon Sawan. All right, so this is, if you can see that, I'm sorry, the picture was a little small, but I feel like this captured the best shot. So basically what you see here is Nakhon Sawan. Now, before you get into Nakhon Sawan, this is the bridge that you're going to drive across, okay? So if you're coming from Bangkok, heading that way, heading north, you're going to cross over this big bridge from this river here. Now, this river is called the Jiao Priao River, and that river, if you follow it, actually runs all the way back into Bangkok and out to the sea. So it's a really long river, and then follow it the other way, it sort of splits in the end. But you cross over the Jiao Priao, you probably can't see it up here. I'm not sure if you remember that picture before I showed you that, I said there was a park in the middle. That's where that dragon is located. Once you drive there, pass through the lights, you're going to see that big golden dragon there to greet you every time. And then what I've put up here, so if you keep going from Nakhon Sawan, you keep following that road up, that goes all the way to the north. We call that the road to the north. So Chiang Mai, that's the places you'd keep going. All right. God's calling, why are we there? Really, this is not a presentation about, you know, Thailand. This is really, you know, a presentation of what I'm doing in Thailand. So the first thing here is to evangelize and reach the lost. That is my primary purpose, my primary calling to why I'm there. I like to tell people I'm in the business of souls, an eternal firefighter, if you will. I said that to a foreigner, a big C there once, and he looked at me like, mate, what are you on? Anyways, but look, that's why we're there, okay? Look, I still believe, you know, the salvation to a man's soul lies within, you know, Jesus. Okay, not any work that we can do, any actions of our own, any sacrifices we can make. It's what Jesus did for us on that cross. And really, I'm there to get that message to those people. Okay, I mentioned this last time I was here. Still, 95% have not heard. You know, you start telling them about this, about Jesus, about salvation, they've never heard it before, okay? Secondly, we're there to assist and evaluate the need around Thailand. So throughout while I'm up there, occasionally I will go travel to different churches or different provinces in Nakhon Sawan. I might go for a couple of days, I might, depending on how far the province is, I might just go for, you know, a short time. But basically what would happen is we go up. We'll, if we're visiting a province we've never been before, we'll try and talk to people, you know, hand out tract. I visit Thai churches. There are some churches that really don't get a lot of help up there. There are actually a lot, especially as you go north, without a pastor, and they don't have access to a lot of help. So, you know, we'll go up there and we'll help where we can. And then preach and teach the Bible. I feel like that's sort of self-explanatory, but, you know, look, it's not the doctrine of Curtis. I'm not there to, you know, share my ideas of, you know, what I think how we should live our life or that. We're there to teach, you know, and preach the Word of God. And then lastly, we're there, you know, to help grow and preserve the work God has placed there. So in the Consulone at the moment, the church that me and my family are based out there in the Consulone Baptist Church, we love our church. God has used my father to start a good work there. And he'll tell you himself, it was God who did it. But he's used my father to, you know, not just build up a church property, but to build a church. Okay, there's people there, there's Christian brethren. And we want to help, number one, grow that, but also preserve that. Look, we pray that, you know, dad and mum will be there many, many years, Lord willing. You know, God forbid anything should happen. But, you know, if they ever weren't there or whatever it be, we want to, you know, help grow and preserve the work there. Okay, so that's it. All right, what's been happening? So I'm just going to, I'm watching your time. I just want to share with you a little bit of update of what's been happening since I've been back. Since I've been gone. It's been over a year. I believe the last time I was with you was July. Okay, so what's been happening? So this man is named Wat. Wat translates to temple. Okay, that's a common name for Thai people, Wat, W-A-T. So this man actually lives across from my wife's parents' house. Now, my wife's parents sort of live on the outside of town, in their own little village, but this man lives across from them. And I've seen him a couple of times. Truthfully, he has a reputation to being a bit, they call him the crazy uncle of the village. But I've seen this man. He was actually at my wedding. Now, last I saw him, he was in pretty good shape. He was strong. He was, I don't know if fit's the right word, but you know what I mean. He was, not fat, but he was looking really healthy. Strong, walking, active. And what happened was my wife got a phone call from his wife. Now, his wife is a Christian. She doesn't live in the Consulone at the moment. She's in another province. But what happened was Wat here started to get sick. He started to feel ill, and as you can see, he's lost some weight. He's toned down a lot. He's less active. And this really led him to start, you know, asking questions. He asked his wife, you know, well, what happens when a man dies? You know, where do we come from? Questions that she said, you know, he's really never thought about or asked before. So she's in another problem. She called us and said, look, she knows we're missionaries. She said, can you go see him? I said, yes, I would love to. So we went. That's just there, us sitting with him. I was able to sit down, answer any questions he has, and just spend some time with him, give him the gospel. And then that's him there praying for salvation. Okay, so we went through with him. We gave him the gospel. You know, prior to this, he did not smile the whole time. Now, obviously, you don't say anything, but I'm thinking, well, you're not very happy as we're sitting there talking. I mean, he was fine. But, you know, we're answering his questions. But you know what? He prayed for salvation. The moment he said amen and lifted his head, there was the biggest smile across his face. I said, I wish someone captured that moment. I had never seen him smile like that before. So, and that's him and his wife in church. And that was his wife there. Okay, so these people... they sort of live, I'm going to say 10 minutes around the church. These people are really centered around rice fields. You literally have to drive off-road to come down and get to these people. Now, I want you to pray for this girl. That's me and my wife. This lady here, my wife is going to kill me. You know, I asked her to confirm me. I said, what's her name again? She told me, and I've still forgotten. So... I'm going to hear about that tonight when I get home, Lord willing. Okay, this lady here, she's sick, okay, and she struggles with gout. She has diabetes, a lot of other issues. But at this time, what had happened was she was saying that she can't walk. There's sort of like a big, you know, lump eating her leg. It's gout, essentially. Pray for her. What happened? Just before coming here, we got a phone call and said, you know, can you come back and see us? I said, yes. We asked the lady what was happening. She said, look, she said, her gout has gotten worse. She said, this lady's her daughter. And she really stays at home, looks after her, drives her, gets her medical attention she needs. We went around to see her and she said, okay, my gout has gotten bad. She said, I have to go to the doctor. They don't try and do what they can, cut out any infection. If they can't, they don't have to take it from the knee down. I said, okay. I said, well, you know, we'll pray for you, help thing. Anyway, long short update, you know, before I came, they amputated from the leg down. So please pray for her. I'm sorry. Don't call her gout lady, but, you know, God knows who you're referring to. I'm telling you, it's not funny. My wife's going to kill me for this. I can already have the conversation playing in my head. Darling, I told you, you not remember. But in all seriousness, please pray for her and the daughter. You know, we've had several opportunities to visit her and, share the gospel. We want to see. Look, we hope, we're praying that maybe God will use this as a chance for them to come to salvation. Okay, that's just a picture there of me teaching the staff at the church. So 2 days a week at the church, I'll come in, teach the staff in the morning. And really, it's just staff. Sometimes, we have a couple of men and a couple of our wives that live on the property. Sometimes if they're not working and they're available, they'll come in and listen. But that's just 2 days a week. We'll go in again, teach the Bible. Okay, and that's heading up the team to go give out tracts. We also do that 2 days a week. I'm so happy. Our group is growing. So, you know, I'll go in, we'll pray together, decide where to go, and we'll head out, give out tracts. That's just a picture of me preaching. As you can see, that's usually my translator there. God bless him. He does a really, really good job. Now, again, watching your time. People have asked me before, well, can you preach in Thai? And I used to say no, for a couple reasons. I said, one, it's, you know, the language is different, but two, I just felt, you know, it's received better when a Thai speaking in the native tongue, and that was my excuse. So that's what I'd tell them. So I'd say no. I always preach with a translator. Well, anyway, can I go back in this? I can. What started happening here, because, you know, it was just being in the staff, a small setting, unintentionally, I have started to start teaching in Thai. Okay? Unintentionally. And I'll have my translator. I'll be, James, you ready to translate? Yep. I'll be, okay. And I'll say something in Thai. I'll wait for him to translate. He's like, I look at them. I said, Tukon Kajai? I said, you understand? They're like, yep. And I said, okay. So I've started to actually start speaking a little bit more Thai. And you know what's happened? Look, sometimes preaching with a translator, when you're in the message and then, you know, you're really starting to get into it and you're starting to get to the truth, you know, the climax, the message, it can be extremely frustrating. I like to call it trying to catch fire when everything's getting translated. You know, you give one truth and you're like, sorry, you got to wait for the translation. So now what I've started doing is, if I can, if I'm sure I can say it, I go ahead. But, you know, again, that's just me preaching, sorry. But yes, I need my translator. He does a good job. Okay, this is another lady. So this man here is called, this boy here is called Beam. This was just out visiting. So his mother over here is dying of cancer. She has a blood cancer, which is, you know, not good, requires her to get infusions. Is that the right word? Not transfer, infusions. So she's not in a good state. Now, Beam is actually someone, and his mother, we actually met through teaching English at the church. So what happens is every Sunday morning before the service, we will teach English to the village kids for free. And really what this is just a way of additional outreach. And it's allowed us opportunities like this to not only meet the boys of the village and girls, but also their parents. So this is Beam. His mother is saved, okay? She's asked God to save her and, been to church. Beam, however, is not, okay? So if you can think to, this one should be easy, just think of a Beam, really pray for him. because he's at the age now, he's 15, and you know, it's that age that they really, they start to get off school, find their group, and you know, they can go into different things or they go out. So if you please think of it, pray for Beam. That's just out visiting. Looks like my daughter got to come on this one. My wife would have taken the photo. Okay, so mentioning before, I said I travel occasionally around Taiwan to help out some churches. I just wanted to show you this one because I like this example. So this is a church located in Hoi San. Basically, it's in the heart of the mountain up north. And I mean really in the heart of the mountain. You've got to go way up. And what it is, so they don't have a pastor at the moment. What it is, it's a church that is there for, I'm not sure you can see. You might see that gentleman. Can you see that with the little pink sort of thing around him? Okay. He's part of a tribal group. So in Thailand, there are several, I think there are 12 mountain tribes. And that church there was started in mind for reaching the Lisa tribe, is what they call it. Okay. And they speak a different language. So you can't see it in this photo, but there was me, there was my translator, and somewhere in the crowd, there was someone speaking in the tribal language. Okay, so that's just an example of one of the churches we go up and visit. Like I said, I mean, they just don't have a lot of help. You know, one, I don't say that I'm in the middle, but they're very hard to get to. These tribal peoples don't use electricity. They didn't have cars. Or they don't have cars, so a lot of them had to walk to get to church. All right, and then that's just a big group photo. That's the little church that was there. You'll notice that side is all white sky because at that point you're pretty up high. There's nothing there. I'm not sure if you can see that. These sort of people here, okay, are what we call part of the Lisa tribe, and that's sort of the head of the tribe, head of the village. And then that was just me fellowshipping with one of the Thai pastors up there, just asking a little about him. That Thai pastor has an interesting story. He actually labors in a part of Taiwan which he is not originally from. Quite opposites. And in fact, the two sides usually don't get along. So I was just asking, you know, what's that like? How do you, you know, work with people? Okay, this, well, sort of speaks for itself. This is really quite literally a tin house, as you can see. It's just some metal sheets put together. You've, you know, got a little bit of some outside equipment, logs. So this tin house, if you will, if you don't mind me saying that, is located just 300, 200 meters from our church property. Really not that far. And it wasn't always there. I remember when we first came, it wasn't always there. But one day I noticed there was a tin house there. And I drove past and I thought, who's there? So I said to my wife, so we need to go find out and, you know, see who's there. So this is the lady, this is the owner of the tin house. This lady is called Sum Lee, right? Auntie Sum Lee. And Sum Lee means cotton, all right? So I call her Auntie Cotton, but Auntie Sum Lee. So this is the person who stays there. It's actually her husband, the man that she's with from the Consul One. I almost said Auntie Cotton. Auntie Sum Lee's from another part of Thailand, Isan, really far. I mean, really far away. So I said, well, what are you doing in the Consul One? So she's here with her husband. And that's just me, you know, my wife and I drove in, started talking, you know, just to see if we could form a relationship, get to know her. So her husband, which you'll see in a moment, is called Sombat. And Sombat means treasure or assets. Now, again, Sombat's from the Consul One. He is what I would describe as a very hard man. He's a construction worker, doesn't really say a whole lot to anyone about anything. Me and my wife would go, be like, Sombat, ha. How are you? You know, what do you do for work today? Okay. You know, I thought he's a hard man, all right? But, okay, so what had happened? I popped around here to visit Sum Lee and Sombat one day, and we have found out that her husband, that usually goes out, works in the morning, does construction, about 6 months ago had what I believe, back injury. Sumpy had, you know, triggered in his lower back, and it caused, he hasn't walked in 6 months. He's basically been tied up, just laying on that mattress, quite inside the tin house. Now, there's no air conditioning, there's nothing like that. There's a little light, some fans. But that's where he's been staying all day. So I thought, well, this is the perfect opportunity, you know, to talk to this man, to share the gospel, because, you know, he can't go anywhere. So we visited. I thought, what's he going to do? Say no, run away? So, I mean, no, truthfully, I thought this is our opportunity. So I grabbed one of the men in the church. I said, come with me. I said, we're going to talk to these people. He said, great, I love it. So we climbed. Can you see back here? Yeah, you can sort of see it. To actually get in, you've got to climb this very Thai-style ladder. 50-50 whether you make it to the top or not without falling down. I was coming up. Before I said, I asked in Thai, I said, can this support my weight? Auntie Cotton said, yeah, it should be fine. I said, okay, thank you. Anyway, we got up there. I said, Lung, Sombat, you know, how are you going? I said, what happened? Anyways, look, praise God, we had a chance to give them the gospel, and they listened. That was the first time that we ever had, you know, been given the chance to even do anything like that. We gave him the gospel. I said, do you mind if I pray for you before I go? He said, that's fine. So that's just me praying for him. And, you know, praise God. Please keep praying for them. Sombat and Somli, Cotton and Asset, but Sombat, Somli, all right? Okay, this is another lady, different part, sort of not really near the church, but different part in the Consul One. Her name is Yai Puang. I actually don't know what Puang means, so we're rolling with Puang. This is actually, the first time we met this lady was when we were giving out tracts, wait for it, 3 years ago. So a while back now, we were giving tracts out in there. She's actually right opposite the temple. How lovely, with a big dragon. Anyway, so she's opposite that. We're tracking the area. You know, God just gave us the opportunity to get to know her. What she does, she sits on that little mat all day, and she grows these little, please don't ask me the name, I'm not sure what we call them in English, I'm just going to say flowers. She has these little flowers that she picks and she strings together, and she sells them for 30 baht, about, you know, $1.10 each. And that's what she does. Anyway, God gave us the chance to just sit, talk with her, and, you know, over the years, over 3 years, we've been able, praise God, keep the connection, keep the relationship. We went back to see her one day. She was finally comfortable enough for us to be open to her, to share the gospel. And I believe it was that day, not long after that, she prayed for salvation. So, you know, we just wanted to make sure, you know, she's clear. Because what Thais tend to do, and you might say, what Thais tend to do, they like to look as Christianity, they look as Christianity, or they liken it to how they do things in Buddhism. Does that make any sense? For example, they'll look at the church like the temple. They'll say, what about this? Do you do this? Do you go anytime? That sort of thing, you know. They tend to, so we want to make sure we're clear, you know. We understand it's not by works, not by deeds, you know. Auntie, your good deeds won't save you, but Jesus will. So she understood. She said yes. She said, you know, I believe. Pray for salvation. So, all right, and then this girl, so that's actually located in my wife's parents' house. And this lady is, her name is Chiang. My wife calls her mum. Okay, now she's not her birth mother. Really, she's not related. She's not even family. But what happened was, when Dao was growing up at her house in that area, when her parents went to work, they would leave her with Chiang. Okay, so Dao's very close to her. I hear them say on the phone, she calls her mother, mum. One day I came in and I actually said the name of her mother. She's like, it's not that mum. I'm like, okay, who is this? she had to explain. Okay, so she lives not long from her parents' house. I've seen her a couple of times. I was over there one day bringing the kids, you know, try to give grandkids time with the kids. Seeing her parents. I was over there one day and she came over to see the kids, see little Joyce, actually, and Jack. Jack was just born. And, you know, she knows me. She's asked out, what does your husband do? She said, he's a missionary. So why she was with, because she asked me in the house. She said, can I ask you something? I said, yes. She said, what do Christians believe? I said, okay. I thought, she said, what does the church teach? She said, do you teach at the church? I said, sometime. She said, what do you teach? I said, I'll tell you. Then what happened was, she said this to me. She said, and she was a very active Buddhist fellow. She said, you know, she's 63. I've been going to the temple my whole life. She said, I've given lots of money, I've given things away, I've prayed. And this is what she said in tight. She said, but it's never helped me. She said, I felt throughout that whole time my life isn't any better. And I said, understand. So then what happened? I was telling Pastor Joe about this. I said, Pastor, you know, there's a lady here. I was relaying what she said to me. He said, can I come see you? I said, yes, absolutely. He said, I'll bring Di. I said, okay. And that's just really us there sitting, giving her the gospel. So again, if you think to pray for her, Jiang, please pray for her. You know, that God will keep the work in her. Okay. So this man here, his name is, it's gonna come. His wife's name's Du. Oh, Mart, of course. So it almost sounds like M-A-R-T English, okay? So this is Uncle Mart, and this is his wife, Du. So what happened? There's a little bit of a story, this one. Again, I'm watching time, I'm gonna try to be quick. I used to refer to him as the coconut man, and I'll explain that. So what happened was, when you come into Consul One, there's only really one major shopping area where you can buy groceries. It's called Macro Pasta. You've probably seen it already. Anyway, so one day my wife and I were getting groceries, and as we were driving out, I'm telling you, mate, before it was bushland. There's really nothing there. Across the road, there was this little cart set up. So I thought, well, that was interesting, because no one's over there. So we drive past, and I look, and I see these coconuts laid up on the cart, and, you know, some cups and a sign. I said, I've worked it out at this point, but I said to my wife, I said, what is he selling? She said, coconut water. I said, oh. I said, interesting. And from that point on, I called him the coconut man. But, you know, I went and bought groceries. We drove past him again, and to be honest, I hadn't happened for it. Strangely enough, I felt God tell me, go talk to him. So I said, okay. I pulled up. I said to my wife, I said, today, I said, we're drinking coconut water. She said, love it. So we pulled up. I just started talking to this man. I said, you know, hi. I said, what do you do? When do you come sell? How long have you been for? You know, we slowly started to build a relationship. And what happened about a few months ago, he disappeared. Like, I mean, vanished off the planet. We went in to buy groceries. We came out. He was just gone. The cart had been packed up. How do I say, Tycot? You know those little freewheelers, not a motorbike, but they sort of attached to the cart. Okay, so the cart was there, that was gone. There was all covers on the cart, and he just disappeared. And I thought, oh, no. And then I started thinking, you know, as you do the worst, I thought, I hope he didn't die. Or I said, what happened? I said, do we know where he lived? And then God brought back a conversation. I remember one time we were talking to him when he was there. I asked him, I said, where do you live? And he pointed to a direction down the road and said, in there, up there. That's all he said. And I believe he gave me the name in the area, which meant nothing at the time because we didn't know that area, but he said, in there. I said, okay. And you know, the strangest, I felt God tell me, you know, go look for him. Thought, okay. Again, 2 months, but he wasn't there. So I said, all right, I'll go look for him. So what happened was I took my wife. I said, we're going to try and go find this coconut man. She said, do you know where he lives? I said, I think so. She said, you think so? I said, yes. She said, where? I said, I have a direction. She said, well, that's helpful. I said, trust me. So she said, okay. So we got in the car, look, and we started driving around. The direction he pointed was a temple. It's sort of a road, you know, road that goes up into the temple on the side of the mountain. There are all houses in there. So I said, all right, Dad. I said, let's get in the car. She said, let's do it. So we went in, drove around. And man, for about 45 minutes, I tried. I tried looking for him. I stopped. There actually weren't too many people. There was one person that we stopped and asked. I'm like, do you know the coconut man? And they're like, ah. I said, there's a man sells opposite that shop. They said, no, sorry. I said, okay, no problem. We're driving around. I'm trying to look for that cart that he attaches. I couldn't find him. I said, oh, well, that's that. You know, God, I tried. And then I was at the church one morning, teaching the staff, I believe. And, you know, I just felt God tell me again, don't give up. I just felt, go, try again. I thought, man, I'm thinking, God, I did try. So anyway, I finish up. I took one of the men, one of the staff. I said, let's go evangelize today. He said, good. He said, I love it. I said, do you have anyone to visit? He said, yes. I said, great. He said, do you have anyone to visit? I said, I absolutely do. And he said, where? I said, I don't know. He's like, oh. I said, we don't have to find him. Anyway, I explained what happened. And look, truthfully, we took a moment to pray. I said, Lord, I said, please. I said, show us where this man is. So anyway, to cut the story short, we got in the car, we went back, we asked one person, do you know about this man? They said, no, sorry. There was a fruit selling vendor, you know, further down the street. I thought, well, you know, let's take some fruit around and we'll ask the lady. We got out, we said, do you know this man? She said, no. The man that was me looked at me, he said, do you still want the fruit? I said, yes. I said, it's a purchase of faith. I said, yes. I said, we'll find him. It's okay. And then the third person, right, we kept driving. We came across a lady just seen on a bamboo mat, which was very interesting because she was doing nothing. I believe she had a store that she sold water from at the front. She was just seen on the bamboo mat. Anyways, we drove up to her. We got out. We said, excuse me. We said, do you know this man? And the most casual way, she just sat there, sort of lifted herself up on the bamboo mat, said, yes, I know him. She's like, I know exactly who you're talking to about. I said, great. We said, can you take us to him? And then she went like this. And then she said, look, she said, it's too hard for me to explain. She said, I'll take you to him. So she got off her bamboo mat, pulled up her motorcycle. She's like, follow me. I'm like, so we got back in the car. We're following this girl. We're driving. I'm talking to this man. I'm like, do you think it's an angel? I'm like, what's going on here? So we're driving. She swings right to his front door. She pulls in. She gets off her bike. Goes straight up to where he is and said, this is him. I said, thank you. There's a story about another time. Anyway, but look, we came in. I didn't say Uncle Ma. I didn't know his name. We just say Uncle there. I said, Lung, Uncle. I said, do you remember me? I'm thinking, surely. I'm like the only white person there. I said, surely. He's like, yes, I remember. I was shocked how I remember. And he asked me, he said, because I was with the man, I wasn't with my wife. He said, has your wife, referring to Jack, had the baby yet? Because last I saw him, she was pregnant with Jack. I said, you remember? I said, yes. I said, yeah. I said, I'll come around. Anyway, look, we sat down. We have sitting them for about, you know, an hour and talk them and get the gospel to them. Praise God. So please continue to pray for him and his wife, Mart and Du. you know, we share the gospel, sing, and this goes back to what I was talking about earlier, how they associate, you know, Christianity, or they try and, you know, sink it in the way of religion. He said, look, we said, do you understand, sing? He said, I understand. He said, well, sorry, back up a little bit. He asked me, he said, how did you find me? I said, Uncle, I said, my God has brought me here to you today. I said, do you mind if we sit down and talk? He said, yes. Anyway, so we gave him the gospel. He said, you know, he said, I understand. He said, true. He said, well, he said, I can be a Christian or sing, he said, but I cannot ting. He said, I cannot leave Buddhism. He said, that's, you know, my grandfather, my family. You see, for them, it's not just a religion, it's identity for them, right? That 94%, it's part of who they are. He said, look, I can be a Christian, but, you know, I can't leave Buddhism. I said, look, I understand. I said, if you knew someone or you were friends with someone, and I said, they were leading you to a bad way, or they were leading you to somewhere where you know you would get hurt. I said, would you still follow them? And he looked at me and went quiet. He just went, put it out. That's it. So if you think to pray for them, please, Mart and Du, okay? I'm sorry. At this point, I don't know if we will get to the preaching, but we'll call it the five-minute sermon. All right, and then lastly, that's just a car there. A few months ago, I had mentioned in a prayer letter the need for a vehicle. Prior to that, we were using my wife's car, which was really what her parents got her. It was just a small little Asian car that they bought her to get her for university. The Thais used to say, man, you look so funny driving that thing. They're like a little giant, like this clown car, you know? They said, that's how it looks. But that's what we were using. And, you know, praise God, it was sufficient. It got us around. So I put out the need for a vehicle, and praise God, about a month ago, that need was met. That's the vehicle we got right there. And I just want to say thank you to the church because I know that you gave and you contributed to that. And we are very appreciative of that and thank you for it. By the grace of God, you know, it's a blessing to our family, but truthfully, my wife and I view it as a tool in the ministry. So by the grace of God, we want to take that vehicle, do the work of the Lord to get the gospel out. Okay, well, that's it. You know how I just told you that those people were in a farm? Man, it felt good going off the road in that scene. In my wife's car, it was like, I'm not sure if we're coming back. It was a faith trip, but this was like, woo, right off. I said to my wife, I said, get ready for this one, you know? So it was great. Anyway, but praise God, so thank you. All right, that's it. Thank you, church, and I mean this very genuinely, you know, thank you for your continued prayers and support. Look, I just want to say, encourage you, you have a part of the work of what's happening in Thailand. Anytime you give, really, anytime you stop to pray, whether that's for our protection or for the people we're working with over there, you have a part in this. All right, I know in the end, it's all going to come out, and the Lord will reward you for it. Okay, the thanks is not going to, the reward won't be my thanks, I think. All right. Okay, that's it. So sing. We did. He, long story short, the economy was bad. He said coconuts just got too expensive for him. Truthfully, that was the answer he gave. We gave what happened. That was the answer. He said coconuts are too expensive, and yeah, long story short, he wasn't making any money. So it's okay. Fair enough. Okay, let's get to the Word of God. Again, I'm going to try and be very, very quick here. If you have your Bibles, please, Nehemiah. So Nehemiah chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 to 4 here. Give you a moment to get to that. All right, so Nehemiah chapter 1, and then verses 1 to 4. Starting in verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, I was in the Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and a certain man of Judah, and I asked him concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And then verse 4 says, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So I'm going to assume that we have a basic familiarity of what's happened here in Nehemiah. You know, you don't have to know the whole details through chapter 1 to chapter 6, but just a basic understanding of what has happened here. Now, the Bible tells us that Nehemiah at this time was serving as a cupbearer to the king of Persia in Persia. Now, it was likely that Nehemiah was born into captivity. His parents were most likely taken away when Babylon, you know, took the Jews captive some years prior. And now I want you to see here in verse 2 that Nehemiah inquires about the Jews, all right? He inquires about the Jews that had escaped and the state of Jerusalem. Now, please understand, Jerusalem for them was what they would have called the holy city. It was really the center of spiritual worship. That's where the temple was destroyed. So this all would have had some significance to Nehemiah. Okay, this was his people, his city. And then in verse 3 here, he receives very upsetting news regarding the state of Jerusalem and the people there. Basically, one of his brethren, Hanani, says, look, Nehemiah, yeah, it's not good, buddy. You know, all the walls of the city are torn down. He said the gates are burning with fire, and, you know, it's just a mess. The people are in affliction. You know, mate, the people are suffering, they're hurting, and it's a mess at the moment. So that's what we come into in this scripture. I just want to look at, really point out three simple thoughts here that I hope we will be able to think about tonight in Nehemiah. All right, so number one, again, I'm telling you, the 10-minute sermon. I know I said 5, but please, I'm sorry, have some grace. We'll try for 10. All right, number one is this. The first thing I want to point out here, or the thing we see here is this, a burden for the people and the work of God. Now, I want you to notice the response of Nehemiah here. In verse 4, he says, when I heard these things, what, Nehemiah, what did you do? I sat down and wept. All right, he said, and mourned certain days. You know, when you read this, it seemed that Nehemiah cared for the people and for the work of God in another place. you know, we only get upset or emotionally disturbed about the things that we care about, right? I remember talking to a man in Thailand, we're talking about kids, like, man, kids are great. I'm like, I love them so much. A blessing of God. Sometimes I joke with my wife, I said, man, I think I love them more than you. She goes, eh? But we're talking about kids. I said, you know, I didn't know that I could feel a love like this, or I could, you know, love in this way. He said, yeah, yeah. He said, you know, he said, that's why they hurt us so much. I said, what do you mean? But I got what he said. He said, well, it's because we have that, you know, we have that such care and love for them, right, that what they do affects us. And really, that's here in Nehemiah. You see, you don't cry over something that you're not bothered about. But here we hear the response. He hears this news, and he's upset. Now, in the verse 1, the Bible tells us quite clearly he was in Shushan Palace, right? And that's probably where almost assuredly he would have lived. It probably would have been very normal for him to just stay there, work there, serve the king there. And it's strange that a Jew would even be in that position, right? Now, we know it's not by choice, but why is a Jew working for the king of Persia, you know? But can I say this? Look, Nehemiah, he would have had a good job, right? He would have been well taken care of. Look, this is not serving the king, you know, living in the palace. This is not just something they choose anyone for. He would have been well trusted, trained. Clearly, we see that he was diligent. The Bible says, it's in Nehemiah 2, verse 6, the king wanted him back, right? He said, when he asked, requested to do this work, he said, okay, give me the time. He said, and where are you coming back? He was diligent. And can I just say, younger people, diligence will get you far. Nehemiah was diligent. David was diligent. Joseph was diligent. And it all took them far. So anyway, that's what we see here. Look, Nehemiah would have been in the palace. Fair to say he would have had a good life, okay? He was not the people that had the burning gates, the broken walls, the messed up city. That was not the situation he was in, okay? He wasn't one that would have woke up in the morning, inhaled the ash, you know? You wake up, your wife goes to do breakfast, and, oh, you can see your neighbor because half your wall's torn down in the house, okay? That was not him. Nehemiah was probably comfortable. We know, again, chapter 2, the king cared about him. He said, Nehemiah, what's wrong? He had favor, and it would have been good. I like to say it was, palace views for Nehemiah, right? He would have had a good life. But then, watch this. Regardless of the state he was in a good state, well job, well looked after, he still cared, right? Yet he cared, he inquired, and he had a burden for the people of God. You see, Nehemiah didn't forget his brethren that was scattered in affliction. And really, this is a good care to have. You know, sometimes I ask myself, you know, when was the last time that you wept over your brethren, right? When was the last time that, you know, you wept over the work of God? Because remember, we only feel things that we have a care for. But I think, you know, we have broken, really, to the far as the people of God and the work of God, and, you know, sadly, regrettably, I feel like we have broken our connections to both, really. See, I pray one day you will. You don't see what I get to see in Thailand. Like, man, when you go out there, when you see things, what I just showed you, the tin house, that man sleeping under the bridge. Me and my wife will be at a market, you know, and this little kid will run up, small kid. You know that white powder? Have you seen that Asians put on that face to make them more white? Have you guys seen that? Well, anyway, basically it's white powder, but, you know, all our kids are that way, right? Because they want to make them more white. Anyway, you see that little kid with all white powder on his face looking up. You know, when you see that, you can't help but feel moved, right? And the Bible says that. It says in Lamentation, my eye affected my heart, right? And when you see things like that, it's moving. You see, really, what I've learned is this. It's easier not to care, truthfully, because, you know, when you care for something, what comes with caring is a burden, a heaviness. And, look, truthfully, it can be emotionally taxing. Right? And sometimes I think, right, my eye affected my heart. That's why sometimes I think it's easier not to look. You know, we don't want to care. You know, we don't want to have the burden. So I think, you know, a lot of Christians are just happy to be saved. And really, that's it, right? You know, praise God, I'm going to heaven. And then, you know, really, that's it. Lord, bless me in my endeavor. You know, why I go to work tomorrow, what I bless me and what I want to do. I think sometimes we care too much about the wrong things. Is that all right to say? We care too much about ourselves, or we just care too much about things that really, in the end, they just don't matter. I remember it was 10, it's crazy to say, 10 years ago now, I was in high school, and I remember them showing a video in the classroom. And so this was, you know, 10, this video was probably 11 years old. Anyway, they showed a video, and the video was this. There was a man, I believe it was America, there was a man going around asking people this question. He said, if your dog was drowning, if your neighbor was drowning, he asked them, which one would you save? And I remember watching this 10 years ago now, like even as 15, I remember watching this, and about 90%, almost all those people said their dog. They said they would save their dog. And this man will ask, well, why would you save that dog? Oh, you know, we've had it growing up, family pet. They're like, I have an emotional attachment to that dog. That's what they said. They said, oh, I don't know my neighbor. I have no attachment to him. I remember watching this at 15 thinking, man, I'm losing faith in humanity. But unfortunately, that's you know, the state man has gotten to, all right? That we would care more about an animal than the souls of man, all right? Animal that has no eternal future, does not have a judgment seat of Christ, you know, yet we would care more about that thing. You know, we need to get emotional attachment to your neighbor. You don't know your neighbor? Great. You know, go talk to him, all right? But it's a state that we find ourselves in sometimes. So what I see here, a burden, a care for the work of God. The point is, I think we just, you know, we ought to take some time to reflect on the things that are important to God, the things that matter, and make them important to us. Right? What's important to God, it should be important for us. And that's what we see here with Nehemiah. He had a burden for the work, he had a burden for the people of God, and that led him to action, right? Because that's where it starts, with a care, and then there's action. That brings us to our second point. There's only three. And the second point, or the second thing I want us to see is this opposition against the work of God. Right? And there's always going to be opposition. If we turn to Nehemiah chapter 4, and I'll read it, but you look at verse 7 and 8, it says this, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth, says this, and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem. And what? And to hinder it. You know, look what happened here. Here is a man that had a burden for God, who loved the Lord, really doing the work that the Lord had put in his heart. And look what happened. You know, people came against that, right? The work of God is always going to have, when I say people, but should we say this, enemies. Enemies actively seeking to hinder and stop the work. And this is a very real, reappearing, never-ending force against the work of God, all right? Really, opposition is to be expected. But can I say this? Every worthwhile work of God within you or without you will face opposition. All right? And by the way, this started back in chapter 2. It's in verse 10. The Bible says about Sanballat and Tobiah, it says when Nehemiah went to do this, it said they were exceedingly grieved. Imagine that. God said, you know, write that down, put that down, that there would be people that were exceedingly grieved about someone to go do the work of God, right? And, you know, I laugh because this is what I deal with sometimes, but, you know, not everyone is going to be happy about you doing the work of Lord. Not everyone's going to cheer and go, yeah, come on. It's just, it's not what happens, right? I remember now, truthfully, when I went to Nkonsa 1, when I started doing what I was doing, I thought this. I thought they would be happy. I thought, you know, there's going to be revival. It will be great. We're going to go in. We're going to give them the gospel. They're going to say, thank you for coming. No, there was none of that. That's not what happened, you know. There was always opposition. I thought they were going to be, you know, happy. No. You know, some of them said, get out. Look, and tithes are not aggressive people, but, you know, some of them, when you start talking about religion, can. Well, who are you, white boy, you know, to tell us, bring your, like, you know, this is Thailand, you know, look at that temple, look where you are. Anyways, but what I'm saying is, you know, you're not going to always be cheered on, supported, and not everyone's going to be happy about you doing the work of God. All right, so expect opposition. We have a very real enemy. Well, who's that? The devil. who's going to do everything in his power to stop you. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but what? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And, you know, I have seen spiritual warfare firsthand at this point. You know, it's funny. I don't have the time for this, but I told you, you know, it's funny how much you don't see when you're younger, truthfully. When you're there just enjoying your little Thailand multivitamin and, you know, eating the ice cream, having the noodles on the street, you don't see a lot of it. You know, but now being older, and not just that, more than being older, having, you know, starting to do what God's called me to do, I've seen spiritual warfare on another level. I've seen things that, one, I can't say because I don't have the time, and two, if I did, you'd just think I'm crazy. No, I am crazy, but not in that way. It's a real thing. You know, again, I was in Thailand, I was about to preach. I'll just share one. Because this is the best one, right? When on a limit, pick the best one. I was in Thailand, it was a Friday night, which is like similar to our Wednesday midweek night service, and I was about to preach. Man, I had a really good preparation time in my message. Now, understand, I'm not a great preacher. You're probably listening like, yes, we get that. But man, God was just showing me great truths and great. I went to my wife. I was like, man, the message encouraged myself. I'm typing. I'm like, I'm like, oh. It's true. I'm hearing the tail and look. I'm saying, oh, yes, thank you, Lord. I'm like, that's good. Again, because not me, biblical truth. I said to my wife, I said, Dad, I said, look at this. I showed her my dot point. I said, look at these truths. She's like, yes, darling, that's great. I said, look at this. I told her, I said, God's really going to do something tonight. I said, I can feel it. I said, the fire is coming tonight. She's like, yes, darling, that's great. So you know what happened? I got my message done, put it in my hand, happy. Man, I'm skipping out the door. You know, at this point, I'm walking like $1 million. I came out the door, ready to go. The apartment where we were staying, we lived on the 6th floor, okay? Now, level 6, it's not a skyscraper. You're not in the clouds, but it's high enough to die. All right? So we're on the 6th floor. We had Joyce in the time. Jack had not been. We walked in the lift. And, you know, at this point, I'm sort of standing here feeling good. Got my Bible. The lift doors close. Boom! They sort of close funny. And then nothing happens. At this point, you know how you're supposed to be making a descent to ground? Nothing happened. I'm like, my wife and I look at each other. The next second. You know the little LED that shows the level? That all went out. We were banging against the cement, and then it stopped. And at this point, I thought, Lord, am I in heaven? You know, I opened my eyes. It just stops. I look at my wife. I said, to be honest, in fairness, I held it pretty well. I said, don't panic, right? Because she's holding Joyce. Inside, I'm screaming like a little girl, but I told her, don't panic. Because she, and by the way, Joyce loved it. She thought it was like a ride at, I don't know, Disneyland or something. But I said, don't panic. And my wife's looking at me. She's giving me that look like, are we okay? I said, we're fine, don't panic. And again, we did this all the way down to, I think, what was level 2. And then long story short, what happened? Man, at this point, I'm screaming like, help! They opened the thing. You know how they have a little screwdriver? Half cement, half ground. Okay, so the cement is up to here, and there's a little gap to slide under. I'm like, man. So I said to my wife, I said, look, I said, this is what's going to happen. I said, I'm going to jump out first, like the real hero I am. I said, I'm going to jump out first. I said, listen, I said, you don't have to quickly pass me, Joyce. I said, if that thing goes down where we're, you know, in the middle of it, I said, it'll saw you in half. I said, we've got to be very quick. So me, like the James Bond I am, slid out. All the security guards are like, you fine? I'm like, yeah, I'm good. I'm like, Dow, never let them know. I said, Dow, I said, come, just make sure you delete that CCTV in the lift, right? I said, Dow, I said, quick. I said, give me Joyce. So she threw her like a football. No, she didn't really. She passed me Joyce. I caught my child. I said, all right, come. Again, like the hero I am, child in one hand. I said, I got you, darling. And I pulled her out. So anyway, look, I say all that to say, now that my time, I said, that really disturbed my spirit. Okay, I was ready to bring the fire. Well, really, I was ready for God to bring the fire. You know, I felt good about the message. I thought, great. And just like that, that's never... 14 years in the consulate, that's never happened. Yeah. Not once have I had experience. But the moment, right, the moment you step out to do something for God, that's when opposition comes. It's always a tactic, you know. The devil really wants to destroy you before it's even begun. All right, so there's always going to be opposition against the work of God. We need to stay strong. And that leads us to our final thought. We're done. And the last thought is this: great works of God require great perseverance. Okay, and Nehemiah chapter 6, only a couple chapters over from 4. We won't read it for time's sake, but you know, we'll read verses 15. So Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15, 16 says this: so the wall was finished in the 20 and 5th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. All right. Great works of God is always going to require great perseverance. You know, all throughout, if you go back and read it, all throughout chapters 2 to 6, Nehemiah faced opposition the whole way. Sanballat, Tobiah, they did not stop. Okay, this was not the first time that they tried to stop, and this happened all throughout his work. All right. I have learned this, that, you know, serving God sometimes is difficult, right? Truthfully, serving God at some times is not easy. It can be difficult. But here's the good news. There are blessings, there are rewards, there are goodness and mercies of God that you only see when you do the work of God, all right? And it takes perseverance and the ability to be able to keep going, okay? I like to say there is no room for quitters in the work of God. Right? It requires perseverance. And can I say this to encourage you? By the grace and by the goodness of God, you will do it and you will finish it. All right. But we'll never do anything if we keep running away or if we keep giving up. You know, Nehemiah said in verse 11, he said, "What man am I to flee? You know, you can't chase me away." And it's only when we'll see it finished and when we see the blessing is when we keep going. All right, Philippians 1:6, we don't have to turn there for time, we're done. But, you know, being confident of this very thing, I love this verse, I've marked this in my Bible. Being confident of this very thing, that he which have begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. All right, you know, Dow and I have decided, as we serve God in Thailand, we're in it for the long run. You know, this is something we've sat down and we've talked about. We said, look, you know, no matter what happens, no matter how many times we go free-falling in a lift, you know, no matter how many times we get yelled at, we're in it till the end. Look, the work there is only getting more. Man, that's worldwide, by the way. The need is only going up, not less, right? It's the laborers that are few. But, you know, we've told ourselves we will persevere till the end, right? And no matter what opposition comes, the burden must remain. We must keep our care. And we must all persevere. I love the theme. I love the theme of stand. You know, that's exactly right. We're all required, you know, to stand. You see, when you stand, you're not moving, right? So I would encourage you, stand in the place where God has you, right? Stand in the will of God, all right? And then the last, again, you don't have to turn the last verse. We're done. Did I say that last time? Okay, I promise, all right? You've heard it first. We're done. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this: therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in what? The work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. And let me encourage you with this, you know, in the end, God will reward you. Truthfully, with great perseverance comes great reward. And, you know, it will all come out one day. You don't have to worry about, you know, well, nobody sees, or this is hard. God sees, okay? Being in the field, it can be lonely. Truthfully, it can be lonely. I've never felt being surrounded by people yet feeling so lonely, you know? But God sees, all right? Persevere, keep going, keep the burden, keep the care, and God will reward you for it one day. All right, God bless you.